All right, let's turn this evening to 2 Peter. We pick up in the study we began last week, picking up tonight in verse 5 for our teaching. We'll pick up reading in verse 2, and then we'll begin our exposition in verse 5. And so Peter says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith." And so Peter here is now challenging his readers. He's challenging us to not stop simply with believing, but to go on and add to our faith. Faith is the beginning of the Christian life. That's where we started. We enter into a relationship with God by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are called now to develop the relationship that we have. We're called to go on into maturity. The Lord wants us to all grow up in Him. He wants us to be strong and healthy Christians. Not simply newborn babes. That's where we start, but he wants us to progress from there. And so Peter is reminding us of that. But also for this very reason, because he has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, because we have been made and can become more and more partakers of the divine nature. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. And so he says, giving all diligence. We want to consider that for just a moment. This word diligence is translated in a few different ways in our English Bible. It's interesting that sometimes you'll have a word that, of course, is just a single word in the Greek. But yet, when it's translated into English, it'll be translated in a variety of ways. And this is one of those words. It's translated here, diligence, and that's a good and a proper translation. But on other occasions, it's translated haste. And that shows us the richness of the Greek language. And it shows us that sometimes a single English word was not adequate to bring out all that was contained there in that particular Greek word. And so there is that idea behind the word diligence here. When we think of diligence, we think of putting forth great effort and working hard, and that's certainly implied here. But the first notion of the word is haste, which means to be quick about it, to be anxious toward it, to be swift to act. And so the idea behind the word is that every moment is crowded with continuous effort and that we're not going to be hindered by any obstacle. The first element, then, in Christian diligence is economy of time. As of most precious treasure, and an avoidance as of a plague of all procrastination. Procrastination, you know what that is. It's the opposite of being diligent. It's the opposite of making haste. It's the opposite of being swift to do something. It's delaying. It's putting off what you can do today until tomorrow. It's saying, oh, you know, hey, I'm going to get to that. Yeah, you know, I've been thinking a lot about that. Yeah, I want to move in that direction. But yet, not moving swiftly, not taking action. And this word, be diligent, implies that we are not going to procrastinate at all, but we're going to be swift to make sure that we're growing in the faith. And so hence we gather that no Christian growth is possible unless a man gives his mind to it. You see, in order to grow as a Christian, I've got to put forth effort. That's what Peter is telling me. We've got to put forth effort. We can't sit back and just expect it to happen unless we get involved ourselves. This whole thing called the Christian life is a cooperative effort. It's God working in us, and it's us working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That's how Paul put it when he wrote to the Philippians. Let me read you a little paragraph from the commentary by Alexander McLaren. I noticed that this particular paragraph was in brackets as well. So it's a quotation from someone. He didn't give the author, but I found it interesting in light of the statement that we're looking at here. He said, "Diligence is the panacea for all diseases of the Christian life. It is the down-home virtue that leads to all success. It is a great thing to be convinced of this, that there are no mysteries about the conditions of healthy Christian living, but that precisely the same qualities which lead to victory in any career to which a man sets himself do so in this, that on the one hand we shall never fail if in earnest and saving the crumbs of moments we give ourselves to the work of Christian growth, and that on the other hand, no fine emotions, no select moments of rapture and communion will ever avail to take the place of the dogged perseverance and prosaic hard work which wins in all other fields and wins and is the only thing that does win in this one too. If you want to be a strong Christian, that is to say, a happy man, you must bend your back to the work and give all diligence." There's no shortcut. There's no easy path. If we're going to grow, we've got to work at it. And that's what Peter says. Because of all this, because of all that God has already done for us, because He's supplied us with all that we need for life and godliness, and because we can grow more and more and more into His likeness, we can partake in a greater manner as time passes in the divine nature, we've got to give all diligence and adding to our faith. And now Peter goes on and he gives us a list of things that we are to add to our faith. And he begins with this word translated virtue. And this is probably not the best translation. When you think of virtue, you think of goodness. And although that's implied in the word, there's something else that's being spoken of here. It's translated in some Bibles, the New American Standard, for example, translates it moral excellence. But there's even more to it than that. The word virtue here means moral power or energy. It means moral power or energy. It means activity or vigor of soul. Some people say that it implies valor or manliness. To have a manly approach to the faith. A mighty man of valor. We read about some of those mighty men of valor back in the Old Testament times. Going through the life of David, there will be a number of men that are listed. And there will be those references occasionally to a particular person. He was a mighty man of valor. He was a courageous man. He was a man who was perhaps a great warrior and one who did great things for the Lord. And that's the idea behind the word that is being used here. What Peter is saying is, let your faith be energized. Let it be vigorous. Let it be alive. Stir yourself up. See that you are active and alert. So again, he's presenting to us a picture that's just the opposite of the sort of kickback, lazy approach to spirituality. Here's a person, he's painting us a picture of a person who's energetic, full of excitement and zeal about the Lord. And so now that I've got my salvation, all right, I'm going to expend all the energy I can on making it all that it needs to be, or all that God wants it to be. You know, it's not that mentality that says, oh, you know, I'm saved now, that's great. You know, I'll just rest, relax, take it easy. You know, don't want to get too serious too quickly. You know, people might think I'm gone a bit over the top, you know, a bit fanatical or something. We'll just take it slow and just progress, you know. That's not what Peter's encouraging. He's encouraging just the opposite. And that's such a wonderful thing to see. You know, there's nothing more frustrating than to see a person who, you know, makes a confession of Christ in some way, and yet it doesn't seem that they really want to go much further beyond that. You know, sometimes with the people that respond to invitations at the Crusades, you know, at the Crusades that we have, the Harvest Crusades, for example, you know, we'll have a number of people that'll respond to the invitation that's given, and they'll come down on the field and they'll be led in a prayer, and they'll fill out a little card, you know, that gives you some information on who they are and where they're from, and they give you a phone number. And so what happens is each church receives the information on the people in their area, and then you go ahead and you contact these people to let them know that you're a church that's nearby and they can come to you and they can grow and all of that. And there was nothing so frustrating as calling up people who just were not interested in anything beyond what they did that night out there, you know, at the stadium. And, you know, you call them up and say, hey, we heard you came to the Lord and we're excited. Oh, yeah, I did that. You know, yeah. We're a church in the area. We just want you to know that I don't know if I have the time, you know, and well, what's the schedule? Let me think about it. And, you know, you're just, wait a second. That's not the way it's supposed to be. You see somebody that's supposedly come to the Lord and you've got to sort of force feed them everything, you know. Come on, come to church. Oh, well, all right. You know, and you drag them in. But unless you're doing it, they're not doing it. That's frustrating. And we hate to see that. And Peter says, no, we don't want to have any of that. Add to your faith virtue and excitement. Yeah, I'm ready to go. I want to get plugged in. What's next? Where do I go from here? I'm saved. Now what's the next step? That excitement, that energy, ready to grow into maturity so I can become the person that God wants me to be, so I can serve Him with my life. That's what he's talking about here. And so there's to be, we could also translate this word, a holy zeal. A zeal for the Lord. An excitement. You know, a zealous person is a person that, man, they're just, you know, the things of God are just on their mind, and they just want to be busy with it. They want to be active in the things of God. That's what Peter's talking about, a zeal. So add to your faith zeal. Add to your faith this holy energy. Now you might be saying, well, that sounds great. Where do I get this? Can you buy it somewhere? What is it, in a bottle? You drink it and then you just get fired up? Well, you know, in a sense, it comes by just realizing what God's done for us and the fact that we're saved. And it comes by meditating in His Word and getting to know Him better. And we say, oh, Lord, you're so good. I just want to give myself for you. And if we're lacking zeal in some way, You know, quite often with a young Christian, a moment ago I described the person who you have a lot of frustration with. And quite honestly, in those cases, I have to myself ask the question, did they really get saved? You know, they might have responded to an invitation, but did they really get saved if there's not any interest in going beyond that? But when you see a person who really gets saved, you see that in that it's like a youthful state spiritually. There's that excitement. There's that zeal. And that's so important in a church because it keeps us all fired up. You know, it's an interesting thing, and it's a sad thing. You know, sometimes the older you get in the Lord, the more lethargic you become. And you know, you're familiar with all these things. And, oh, yeah, I've heard that before. Oh, yeah, we've been through that. Oh, I've heard that sermon, you know. And we lose that excitement. But a young Christian comes along and they're full of that excitement, that zeal. They're on fire for the Lord. And they challenge you. They provoke you. They start to rub off on you. You think, wait a second. Yeah, that is exciting stuff, isn't it? There's a friend of mine that recently came to the Lord, and just watching him, it's getting me excited. Just listening to him, how he's discovering new things every day and how God's speaking to him and the transformation in his life. And it's just such a difference from what he used to be. And I look at that and I'm thrilled about that. And so adding to your faith virtue. But then he goes on and he says to virtue knowledge. Now, knowledge helps us to channel our energy. You know, it is possible to have all kinds of energy, but you're going in 100 different directions with it and you're not getting anything done. So being zealous is a great thing, but it's important that our zeal is directed zeal. And my zeal becomes directed zeal as I add to virtue knowledge. Knowledge directs my zeal. It channels it. So all that energy is not just, you know, being burned up, being wasted, but it's actually moving me in the right direction. You know, there are a lot of examples of, something that's expending a lot of power or energy, but not really getting a whole lot done. You think sometimes of little children. They're incredibly energetic, but they don't get a whole lot accomplished productively anyway, because they don't know. They don't have knowledge. It's not really their fault. It's just where they're at in life. But so we don't want to be just expending all kinds of energy, just being busy for being busy's sake. We want to have directed energy, and that's where knowledge comes into the picture. I'll tell you this, though. I'd rather have a person who's full of energy without knowledge than a person who's full of knowledge without energy. Because you can impart knowledge to the energetic, but boy, imparting energy to those who know, sometimes that seems like an impossibility. Oh, I know all that already. And there's that lethargy in the tone. So we can take that raw energy and we can put knowledge into it and direct it. But when you just have knowledge and the passion has been lost, the zeal has been lost, those are some of the most difficult people in the church today. People who know it all, people who have heard it all, people who have been around for years, people who can quote the scriptures backward and forward, but they just don't have any passion for the Lord anymore. That is a problem right there. So for some, we've got to add to knowledge virtue. Some people have lost the zeal. They've still got the knowledge. They've got to get that zeal restored. God will do that as well, of course. And Jesus talked about it to some degree when he wrote to the Laodicean church. He says, remember from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Remember from where you have fallen. Well, no, actually, I'm sorry. That wasn't Laodicea. That was Ephesus, wasn't it? To Laodicea, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. But to Ephesus, that church that you know, in a sense, if you look at that first church that John wrote to, Jesus dictated a letter to the church. John wrote it. It's a church that is sort of a picture of what I'm talking about here. They know everything. They know good doctrine from bad doctrine. They're involved in a lot of ways. But Jesus said, the problem is you've left your first love. So the passion is gone. They're going through the motions. They're doing all the right things, but they're no longer doing it with that blazing heart that they once were doing it with. And that's where he said, remember from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. So, for any that have maybe lost the zeal and but yet are still knowledgeable, need to get back to that place of passion. So adding to virtue, knowledge. And then, of course, knowledge primarily comes to us through the word. We've talked about that. We're going to talk about that a lot more as we go through 2 Peter. We talked about it a little bit in our last study, but as we go through this epistle, there's so much in it about the importance of the Word of God. So we'll get to that as we go. So we won't stop with it here. But add to your knowledge now self-control. Self-control. Something that our culture knows little about today. Moderation, temperance, any sort of a disciplined lifestyle. It's almost like those things are just completely gone from our culture. A life of self-control. Who's ever heard of anything like that today? You got to go away to a monastery or something to hear those concepts. You got to dig back in some ancient philosophical piece of literature. Today, the mentality is just do what you want, whatever feels good. Hey, whatever your passions are driving you to do, just go for it without restraint. That's the philosophy of today. That's what the kids are being taught through MTV. That's what's being communicated in so much of the entertainment that's coming out today. There's no self-control. Self-control isn't even seen as a virtue. But we're called to add to our faith virtue, to our virtue knowledge, to our knowledge self-control. We're called to live lives of moderation, lives of discipline. And so, again, the Spirit of God, of course, enables us to do these things. The Spirit of God helps us to do these things as we seek the Lord, as we give ourselves to Him, as we meditate upon His truth. That work of the Spirit takes place in our lives. And so we develop a self-control. And then He says perseverance. Or you could translate this word endurance. And oh, this is what we need today. We need endurance. We see people, you know, sort of dashing out of the blocks, all kinds of excitement and energy, but we find that they don't finish the race. And that's not what the Christian life is all about. The Christian life is one of perseverance. It's going the distance. It's enduring. It's pressing on. And there's all kinds of opposition to try to get us to just throw in the towel, to give up the fight. But we need to add perseverance to our faith. That we're going to stick with it. We're going to stick with this call of God upon our lives. No matter how difficult it might become, or no matter how mundane it seems at times, we've got to persevere through it. You know, there are things in life where In order to really progress, you have to go through a period where it seems like you're not making any ground at all. You know what I'm talking about? In all areas of life, probably, where you're going to seek any sort of advancement, you have those periods where it doesn't seem like you're getting anywhere. It just seems like, you know, I'm in the same place. This is the same old thing. And the same is true in the spiritual life. You know, if you want to get in shape physically. Now, me, I want to get in shape in 3 days max. You know, I don't want it to take as long as it takes. And so, I'm talking about physical perseverance right here. I don't have that. I want an instant, I want to lose weight instantly. I want to be in shape instantly. I want to be able to, you know, have that kind of endurance that I used to have instantly. But you know what? It's not going to happen. There's this period that I have to go through where it doesn't seem like anything's happening, but I've got to push myself through it, because once I get through that, then I'll start getting closer to my goal. But whether it's, you know, talking about getting in shape physically or learning something, educating ourselves in some way. You know, when you look at a great musician, you know, JJ's playing guitar up here tonight, and, you know, I know JJ, I know how he plays guitar, and I sit and I think, you know, that's great. But that didn't happen overnight. And there was a time in his education musically where he had to just persevere through the scales and things that are boring and they seem redundant. And why am I doing this scale over and over and over again 100 times? It doesn't seem like you're getting anywhere. But finally, you press through that and you get to the place where you actually know. You can do it in your sleep. You can play that scale and you know every note that's going to sound when your finger hits that point on the fretboard. And that's the way everything is in life. And that's the way the spiritual life is as well. We have these times where it seems like we're going nowhere. You ever have that? You're reading your Bible, you're praying, you're seeking the Lord. You see the goal, you want to advance toward it. And it just seems like you're not moving an inch. But you know what? Something is happening. Something's happening deep down inside of your spirit. There's a foundation that's being laid that has to be laid. That's why we have to always beware of getting caught up in the feeling thing. A lot of people don't read their Bible faithfully because they don't feel anything when they read it. They don't pray faithfully because they don't feel anything when they pray. They have no consistent fellowship with the Lord because they're not feeling anything. You know, it's okay if you don't feel anything. Something's happening deeper than your feelings. God is laying a foundation deep in your heart, and we've got to persevere through it. And as we persevere, then we come to the place where we actually start to see that progress is being made. And we even marvel and say, I can't believe that I've made this much progress. I didn't think I was going anywhere. But that'll only happen if we persevere. And so we add to our faith perseverance. And to our perseverance, we add godliness. Godliness means just what it sounds like it means. It means the likeness of God. We want to be more like the Lord. Now, you know, sometimes we hear things like, well, you know, we can never really be like the Lord, so any attempt at imitating Christ is just going to end in frustration. And, well, technically, there is some truth to that. Many years ago, Thomas A. Kempis wrote a book called The Imitation of Christ. And in that book, he exhorted his readers to study the life of Jesus in the Gospels and then try to imitate Jesus. That's a noble idea. It can be a very frustrating experience if you're not born of the Spirit. Even in being born of the Spirit, it can be frustrating if you're not leaning totally on the Spirit to do it. But more recently, we had a few years back the slogan that came out, WWJD. What would Jesus do? And you know, the wristbands, everybody had that wristband on. And then Big Tent Revival, Christian music group, wrote the song, What Would Jesus Do? And, you know, as I've said, I've heard a lot of people say, oh, well, you know, that, whatever Jesus would do, that's great, but I'm not Jesus. Well, that's true, but I am a partaker of the divine nature. And that's what we've got to remember. The imitation of Christ is a impossibility for those who are not born of the Spirit. But for those who are born of the Spirit, although we cannot perfectly imitate Christ in every situation because we're still sinners, we could certainly endeavor toward doing that. And by the help of the Spirit, we can certainly grow in God-likeness. And we need to realize that we can. We can grow into being more like God. And that's what Peter says that we are to do. We're to add to our faith God-likeness. We're to seek to be more like the Lord. We see how He is, and then we seek to behave like He would behave, like Jesus behaved. To godliness, then, brotherly kindness. And then to brotherly kindness, love. So, again, these things are, they're fairly simple. And these are the things that it wouldn't hurt any of us to look over this list on a weekly basis and just to say, Lord, how am I doing with these things? Brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness means what it sounds like. Just being kind to people. Being nice. Being pleasant. Being gentle. Being friendly. And then love. Having love is just sort of that dominant feature in our lives. So these are the things that we're to add to our faith. And as I said, I think if we would weekly just look at the list and just say, Lord, how am I doing? Maybe I need to grow in a particular area. I know as I'm looking at this, as I've been studying for it, I'm looking at it and saying, Lord, I need to add that. I need to work on that particular area right there. Now, Peter tells us something wonderful here in verse 8. Listen to this. He says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither idle nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice this. For if these things are yours, there's a condition here. So the condition for a fruitful life, that's what he's telling us. The condition for a fruitful life is that these things abound in our life. So this is something that we need to always be working on, in a sense. It's something we always need to be thinking about. It's something we always need to be conscious of. Because these things need to be ours and they need to be abounding in our life if we're going to be the fruitful people that the Lord wants us to be. So you see why it's important to be always subjecting ourselves to these things. Now, not necessarily to this particular passage, but to the scriptures themselves, because, you know, all throughout the scripture, we have similar teaching. Just stated sometimes in slightly different ways, but the same thing is being told to us over and over and over again. And in our next study, Peter is going to introduce the next session by reminding the readers that he's not telling them anything new. The Bible itself contains a fairly simple message with some pretty basic information, and it tells us the same things over and over and over again, in a variety of ways. God's given us the variety so we don't get bored. But He's just telling us the same thing. Because there are just a few simple things that if we do these things, notice here, what do we have? We have seven things. Along with faith, we have eight. Here's seven things. If you do these seven things, if you add these seven things to your faith, what does He say? He says, you'll never be barren or unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, these seven things, if you add these to your life, you're guaranteed to be a fruitful Christian. Now, that's what we want, isn't it? I want to be a fruitful Christian. God wants me to be a fruitful Christian. I trust you want to be a fruitful Christian. How do we do it? Well, here it is. It's simple. Add these seven things to your faith. And as you do this, you'll never be barren. You'll never be idle. The word barren can be translated, or it's actually idle is the literal translation. But barren keeps with the analogy. You have the contrast between a barren tree and a fruitful tree. So He's saying if you add these things, you'll be a fruitful tree. That's what God desires, doesn't He? Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. God is wanting fruit to be born from our lives. Now, listen to what He says in verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Oh, you see, just as we were talking about a moment ago, the person who's not adding to their faith, the person who's gained knowledge but is now just sitting back and resting on their laurels, the person who has no more passion for God like he once had or she once had, is the person who has forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. Forgotten what God has done for you. Forgotten where God has brought you from and all that He's done for you. It's good for us to reflect at times on where we were. You know, we can easily forget that. We become Christians, we get plugged into the church, we get surrounded with Christian people, we hear Bible studies, and pretty soon that old life and world is gone, and that's a good thing in a lot of ways, most ways, but it's always also good to remember where God brought us from. Because I know for me, in remembering where God brought me from, it never ceases to cause thanksgiving to well up in my heart. When I think of how the Lord saved me from that aimless life that I had received by tradition from my fathers that I was living. Cheryl and I just went up to Santa Barbara to celebrate our 21st wedding anniversary. And it's always interesting to me when I head up the coast in that direction, because that's where my family came from. And as we drive through the area of Camarillo and Ventura and up into Santa Barbara, it's always a nostalgic time for me, because I remember as a child when we were there and my family, my dad and mom moved us down here into the L.A. area, but the rest of my family remained up in Ventura. So, you know, we would always go on our vacations. We would always go back to visit the family, my grandparents, aunts and uncles and so forth. And, you know, so all of these memories of when I was a kid and all these things we used to do. And the tragedy in all of that in my personal situation is that all of those people who were once there are now dead. They died prematurely through alcohol abuse or drug abuse or, you know, violence or all kinds of things like that. And so in, you know, just driving up and down the coast there, in my mind, I reflect back on my childhood, my upbringing, my life as it was, even as a teenager. And even today, as I'm driving back through that area, I'm I'm thanking God that He saved me. And I'm thanking God that my destiny is not the destiny of those people that I once knew. That He's given me a new destiny. It's a destiny in Christ, not outside of Christ. And it's always healthy to reflect back on what the Lord did, how He purged us from our sin, how He brought us into His kingdom, how He made us His children, and He's allowed us to be His servants. And if I ever begin to get dull in my heart toward the Lord or lose my thankfulness for what He's done, all I have to do is just think about where I came from. And immediately that thankfulness returns. And as I have that heart of thanksgiving, as I have that heart of appreciation, it's going to lend itself to fruitfulness in my life. Because, Lord, I want to do more for You. I want to give more. I want to be more. It's such a privilege to serve the Lord. This past Wednesday evening, I had an opportunity to go over to the campus there at UCI and to speak to some of the students there. And as I walked into this room and a few hundred students had gathered together, I just suddenly felt this overwhelming sense of thankfulness and a privilege, but yet also I sensed a great responsibility. Like, Lord, these people are here to hear from You. They want to know about You, and I'm responsible to. And it provoked me to want to know the Lord more. It provoked me to want to study my Bible more, to know more about the things of God so I could really help the people that I was going to speak to. And so we can't forget what God has done for us. If we forget, then we'll become barren and unfruitful. We'll become blind. That's what He says here. Short-sighted, even to blindness. Can't remember. Can't see back to where God has brought us from. But we won't be that way if we keep our eyes on the Lord and keep living in that place of gratitude for what He's done. And now look at what He says in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, this is such important stuff here. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Now, what did He say to begin the exhortation here? He said, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now He says, be even more diligent. So what He's going to talk about now calls for a greater alertness even. He's saying, listen. Listen to what I have to say. Right here, this is vital stuff. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to do what? To make your call and election sure. To make your call and election sure. You know, quite often the issue of eternal security comes up. When we do the To Every Man an Answer program, I think every day we get a call about eternal security. Eternal security meaning, is a person, you know, once they're saved, are they always saved? Or is it possible for someone to lose their salvation? And, you know, that question arises all the time. And, you know, you can look at it from this angle and you can look at it from that angle. And then, you know, you've got this theological point of view and then you've got that theological point of view. But listen to what Peter is saying here. Basically, what he's saying is that unless you're growing in the Lord, unless you're moving ahead with Jesus, unless you're adding to your faith these things, you don't have a guarantee of anything. He says this is how you make your calling and election sure, by adding to your faith. If you're not progressing, if you're not moving ahead, if you're not seeking God actively in your life, there's no security. There's never a place where the Scriptures console us in sin Never can you find the scripture saying, oh, you're in sin, it's okay. You're saved, don't worry about that. You know, as long as you've gone forward, as long as you say the sinner's prayer, you're saved. And so, you know, when you get tired of your sin, come on back and the Lord will forgive you. Can't find anything in the scripture that even remotely sounds like that. Because the scripture never comforts us in a state of sin, nor does it ever comfort us in a state of complacency. Paul and, or whoever wrote Hebrews, a lot of people think Paul did, some don't. Whoever wrote it, the Holy Spirit wrote it through the pen of someone. But in Hebrews, we're warned against neglecting so great a salvation. Neglecting so great a salvation. Settling into a complacency. Getting into a place where, you know, yeah, I'm saved, but there's a lot of other important things in life as well. We're warned against that sort of complacency. And here's how Peter says we can guarantee our calling and election. Here's how you can have eternal security. Here's how you can have assurance of your faith. Here's how you can know that everything's okay if you're doing these things that he's talking about here. This is how you make your calling and your election sure. This whole idea of election, we have the issue of Calvinism that comes up. Are you one of the elect? Some people say, well, I don't know if I'm one of the elect or not. Well, you can make sure you're one of the elect. There's no mystery here. You can make your calling and election sure. How? If you do these things. Notice that. If you do these things, you make your calling and election sure. I know I'm saved. How do I know I'm saved? Well, I'm walking with the Lord. I'm seeking God. I'm seeking to live for Him. I'm not perfect. Doesn't mean that I never fail. Sometimes I'm lethargic spiritually, and sometimes I'm displaying an attitude that isn't the attitude that He would want me to have. But man, when He convicts me, you're right, Lord, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, honey. I'm sorry, kids. I'm sorry, whoever. And, you know, we're moving in that direction. Getting things right with the Lord. If you do these things, notice what he said, you will never stumble. Here's a way to just walk in security. Walk in that confidence that, yes, I'm the Lord's and he is mine. And I know that everything's going to be okay eternally. I have that complete confidence as I'm walking with the Lord. And I have the promise I'll never stumble. Don't you want to know how to never stumble? Well, here it is. Isn't it wonderful? You know, unfortunately, there's so much backsliding in the body of Christ that I think some people look at backsliding as just sort of step three in the Christian life. You know, you get saved, you get baptized, and then you backslide for a while. And step four is you come back from backsliding and... But no, backsliding is not part of the program. At least it's not supposed to be. Unfortunately, it is for a lot of people. But it's not supposed to be. If you do these things, you'll never stumble. You'll never backslide. You'll never fall into that pattern of living that you were saved from. If you're adding to your faith, if you're remembering what God has done for you. And so he says then, for so an entrance, here's a wonderful thing, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You'll never stumble if you do these things. And to top it off, you're going to have an abundant entry into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. An abundant entry. Isn't that what we want to have on that day? An abundant entry? We want all the celebration possible. We want to come through victoriously, not slip in by the skin of our teeth, just barely make it. You know, think about that entrance into heaven. And I think Peter is, he's presenting a picture to us. He presents a picture of an abundant entry into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I think the implication here is it's possible to have something less than an abundant entry. And so the ideal situation is that on the day we arrive there before the throne of God, we're greeted by the Lord, we're greeted by the angels, we're greeted by the saints, and everybody is so thrilled that we're there. We finished the race. Like Paul said at the end of his life, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith, and there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord will give me. So as Paul knelt down and placed his head on that chopping block, and that executioner laid the sword across his neck, and suddenly he was ushered into the kingdom. There was the Lord to meet him with that crown of righteousness. That's the abundant entry. But the implication is that there are some that will arrive without any fanfare, without that great cloud of witnesses there to greet, without that heavenly host saying, "Welcome, so great to see you. We've been waiting for you to get here." Instead, there you are. You just show up, you know. Is this the right place? And, you know, they've got to look through the scroll to see if your name is there. Oh, yeah. Okay. You're here. Come on in. It's a comical way of looking at it, but I don't think it's going to be that funny. Man, I would hate to get to heaven and have that kind of experience. Just regretting. Oh, Lord, why didn't I? I had so many opportunities. Lord, you'd done so much for me, but why? You know, the Bible talks about the judgment seat of Christ. And what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ? We don't know exactly. But, you know, the scripture seems to indicate that there's going to be some evaluation of our service here on earth. Well, we're going to heaven. If we arrive at the judgment seat of Christ, we're in heaven. We're going to spend eternity there. But we might spend eternity in a lesser role in heaven that we might have had we been as faithful as we should have been. And that's the difference between the entries that are possible. Peter says, if you do these things, you'll never stumble. And so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the kind of entrance I want to have. And I trust that's the kind of entrance you want to have as well. And here's the way to do it. It's all laid out for us. Add to your faith. Give all diligence. Just like you have to give diligence at anything else, you've got to give diligence to this as well. But thank God that it's not merely our own efforts. It's not simply through human energy that I'm going to attain. It's not the survival of the fittest. It's not the strongest wins. It's that God by His Spirit is indwelling every one of us. And by His Spirit, He'll empower us to add to our faith those things that need to be added so we can be fruitful and never stumble and have that abundant entry. That's good news. That's great information. Let's take it and apply it. Father, we thank you. that you've shown us right here in your word how to never stumble. You've shown us, Lord, how to be fruitful. And Lord, how to have an abundant entry into your kingdom. And so in Jesus' name, we pray that you would help us, Lord. And Lord, I pray tonight for any one among us here in this room or any listening over the radio who have grown cold in their love for you, Lord, or slacked off in their walk with you. They're no longer adding to their faith, Lord. Lord, they've forgotten how great your salvation is. They've forgotten how you've saved them and delivered them. Lord, restore their sight that they might remember from where they've fallen and repent and do the first works. Lord, help us to be adding to our faith these things that will cause great fruit to be born in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. If you need some prayer tonight, some of the guys are up front that would love to pray with you. You can certainly encourage one another by praying for one another. Maybe you feel like you need to, you know, make confession that you haven't been where you should be with the Lord and you need to get right. Do that with a friend. Do that with one of these guys up here. May God bless you, and may He fill you with His Spirit, and may you go from here and be adding to your faith. May all of us be doing that, growing more and more and more into the people that the Lord wants us to be and that the church needs us to be and the world needs us to be as well. God bless.